Well, you guys preached my sermon already. Your prayers, your songs that you chose, just fantastic. So I'm just going to back up what you have said. Now, if I was going to title this message, one of the titles might be, now I'm not insisting that Jerry or Lorene title it this way. It's a little weird. But it might be either refocus or redirect focus. I have some familiar thoughts for you this morning. Things we've heard before, even some repetition from past messages I brought. I, for one, need it. I think somebody from this pulpit recently said how important repetition is. And so anyway, refocus and redirect focus. So if we could begin with Genesis 12. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And then over to chapter 15 of Genesis. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. And then over to Hebrews 11. And starting in verse 8. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would afterwards receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned. Sojourn, again, is a temporary stay. In the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand, which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Again, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "And Isaac, your seed shall be called," accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So that's our sort of our foundation to remind us some things about Abraham, because I've been inspired recently to study the life of Abraham. And what inspired me were some verses in Romans 4. So if we can turn to Romans 4. And the thought we want to begin with today is, I'm going to be a little redundant here, as Christians, as people who have embraced the Christian faith, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, as it says in Jude. Yes, that politically incorrect faith. As people of this faith, the Abraham of the Old Testament is our father, according to the scriptures. And he actually had the same faith that we have. So let's read these verses in Romans 4, and with that one thought in mind, Abraham being our father, try not to get hung up on anything else as we read. They're a little convoluted. They're a little heavy on the theology and the thinking here. But Abraham being our father, let's just look at what Paul says, starting in verse 11 of chapter 4. "And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised." That's us. I mean, in heart, anyway, Jews and Gentiles, he's trying to include here. That righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. And then down to verse 16. "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed." Now again, just to clarify something, this seed here, Paul tells us in Galatians, is not a physical seed, right? It's a spiritual seed. That seed is Christ. A lot more we could say about that. A new creation, a new kind of humanity. "That the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Pretty clear, huh? He says it three times. Abraham, the father of all believers. What does this mean? Do you ever think about the fact, again, as believers, as Christians, that we actually have at least three fathers? And some of us have four fathers. That's not a play on words, by the way. Well, let's list them. Not necessarily in order of importance. Who would be number one? It comes to our mind right away. What's that? If somebody says, "Who's your father?" What do you say?
Daddy.
God the Father. When he gets slapped.
Yeah, you're right.
You know, I say Floyd. And it's our earthly fathers. Now remember, these are not necessarily in order of importance. But I think our number one thought should be, unless we're sitting here in church, we all have an earthly father. It's mandatory. the father of our flesh and blood. Now, how much of our being our earthly father is responsible for is a bit of a mystery. I don't know if you've ever tried to analyze it. Of course, sometimes we want to blame that earthly father for everything that's wrong with us instead of taking personal responsibility. Easy to point the finger. But they fathered our bodies and certain parts of our personality. I'm going to quickly move on to number two. Okay, now who's number two? That's right. Did this say our father Adam somewhere in Scripture? I missed that one. All right, forget it. Good point. Does it say Adam is our father? Well, anyway, I was thinking of our Heavenly Father as number two. Now, he's also called the Father of Spirits in Hebrews 12. Technically, he is the father of every human being who ever lived. Every human being. Now in Acts 17, Paul says to the men of Athens, the unbelievers, he says, we are all his offspring, speaking of God. Now, we could say, I'm just kind of touching on these things. We could say a lot more about this. But every human being is born with a spirit. But what happened to our spirits at the fall of man? In Genesis 3. They died. There was a disconnect. Our source of life, spiritually, our Heavenly Father, pulled out, as it were, because of sin. We still have a spirit, but it's in darkness, if you're an unbeliever. And it's dead. It's dead to the things of God. I'm getting jumbled up in my notes here. Ephesians 2:1 to the Ephesian believers. And you, he, God, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Not only dead, but anti-God, right? Hostile towards God. No connection, no lifeline. And of course, this is why Jesus had to say in John 3 to Nicodemus, this great ruler of the Jews, a Jewish blue blood, and it must have been startling to him. What did he say? Most assuredly, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born from above if you want to see or enter the kingdom of God. That's John 3. And what I want to do is just, you don't even have to turn to it because you're so familiar with it. But I'm just, you know, we've been criticized a little bit for not preaching the gospel in every single message that's brought from this pulpit. And I'll leave that to you as to whether that's a valid criticism or not. I think there's some merit to it. But let's just share the gospel again with one another here. John 3, again, Jesus speaking. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes, whoever has faith in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice he says that twice. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, might be reconnected with their Heavenly Father, might have that relationship restored, which is what we were made for, of course, we know. So our Heavenly Father has reconnected us to himself by the crucifixion, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus with his own life. And every one of us is a supernatural miracle of grace. And he's made us his children, his sons, his daughters, spiritually and forever. Pretty amazing. And so many of you expressed your appreciation of that this morning. I really was blessed by our time this morning. F.B. Meyer wrote a book called Abraham. And on the back cover, it says this. It's sort of a little blurb about F.B. Meyer. It says, F.B. Meyer, who was one of England's brighter spiritual lights, was born on April 8th, 1847. At the early age of 5, he began his life's walk with the Savior. To Meyer, this was a vital relationship where two spirits met. I love that. Two spirits met and fellowshipped together. Now, to me, that's Christianity in a nutshell. If you don't have that, it's all a sham. Two spirits meeting, both individually and corporately. Having fellowship together. And here's something our earthly fathers could never say to us. When God called the prophet Jeremiah, the first thing he said to him was, and he's saying the same thing to every one of us. And this is very New Testament. He said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart for my use." Pretty amazing, huh? So we have our earthly fathers, we have our heavenly father. And then we have this third, we've already talked about, we're told in Romans and Galatians and the book of James that this Jewish man, Abraham, who lived how many years ago? About 4,000 years ago, is our father as Christians. So again, let's just look a little further, a little deeper. What does this mean? Why is it important? And I know I'm going to miss some things, but this is what I sort of have you for you this morning on this subject. In the book of Genesis, the foundational book for the rest of the Bible, a book of 50 chapters, the life of Abraham takes up how many chapters? More. 15 chapters. That's almost a third of the book. And his life is of extreme importance because of one word. Besides the name of Jesus, it's the most important word in the Bible. It's the word faith. Abraham got all this attention and was a great man because of one thing, his faith. And so it is with you and I, brothers and sisters. Now let me ask you this. Has the heart of man changed since Abraham lived 4,000 years ago? No. Not even one tiny bit. Same issues, same tendencies, same needs. Someone once said, the more things change, the more they stay the same, right? Been a lot of change. Who said that? I didn't know either. I had to look it up. French writer by the name of Jean-Baptiste Alphonse Carr. He lived in the 1800s, and he was a critic, a writer, a novelist. He also said, if men knew all that women think, they would be 20 times more audacious, more daring, more reckless Thought I'd get that one out of the way. He said, some people are always grumbling because roses have thorns. I am thankful that thorns have roses. And then every man has three characters, that which he exhibits, that which he has, and that which he thinks he has. But that was good. But this, it's so true about the heart of man. The more things change outwardly, the more they remain the same inwardly. And this is why the Bible is so cutting edge and contemporary. Isn't it God's word? It's never stale. It never gets old. We can make it that way, but there's nothing like it. The book of James says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, what's our nature? Our nature is our essence, our inherent character, which is very flawed in all of us. The older I get, the worse it gets for me. Although I am seeing progress in some areas, which is kind of cool. But Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. I think James is trying to tell us and encourage us that these Old Testament saints were just like you and me. And God wants to use them. Use us, excuse me, like he used them. Now let's substitute a name in these verses. Abraham was a man with a nature like ours. And we only become truly great and useful to God according to the measure of our faith. That's why there's that neat Hall of Fame faith in Hebrews 11. By faith, by faith, by faith. All these people did these things. And by the way, Abraham gets the most verses in that chapter too. In chapter 11 of Hebrews. But we only become truly great and useful to God according to the measure of our faith and where that faith takes us and what it enables us to do for God. Now, faith in what? True faith must have an object, something to rest on, something to focus on. And here are two other key words as far as faith that I think are critical. Trust and confidence. Trust and confidence in that object, whatever that object is of our faith. Not trust and confidence in what? Ourselves, but our faith. You don't look to your faith to get trust and confidence. What happens when you look to your faith? At least when I look to my faith.
Shrinks.
What's that?
It shrinks. It's it disappears.
Discouragement and disappointment. At least that's for me. I see I have some faith, but I am really disappointed at times in my lack. But if you focus on our faith's object, and you know, we sang it, and if you want to read 194 as we go along the first two verses, you're welcome to. But I'm just going to quote the first two verses. Now, Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting by Jean Sophia Pigeot. Anybody know anything about her? There's almost no biographical information on her. We do know this was Hudson Taylor's favorite hymn, you know, the great Chinese missionary in the 1800s. And we know her brother was killed in the Boxer Rebellion in China, but that's all we know. But notice the emphasis on her faith's object here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to change the these and the thous, and I'm going to make it modern day English. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what you are. I am finding out the greatness of your loving heart. You have asked me to look upon you, spirit to spirit, with the eyes of my heart fixed on you with eagerness. That's what to gaze means. And your beauty fills my soul. For by your transforming power, you have made me whole. Oh, how great your loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous your goodness, lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in you, beloved. I know what wealth of grace is yours. I know your certainty of promise and have made it mine. Now again, that's, to me, that's the Christian faith. Resting in our object, looking to our object, not taking her eyes off him. That will make us truly great as we go through this life. Now, for Abraham, that object was the one true God and his character, depending on his character, and his ability to do, his God's ability to do what he said he was going to do. In other words, trust and confidence in God's word, with all of its promises and encouragements, and what else do we find in God's word? Warnings, all of its warnings. And when the Apostle Paul says here, we read it in Romans 4:16, that we as Christians are of the faith of Abraham, it doesn't mean Judaism. He means that faith that Abraham had before there even was a Judaism. Primitive, simple, trusting, confident faith, again, in that one true God and his character and his ability, just plain old to do, his ability to do. And don't forget, Jesus said in John 8, now just to show you, how up to date, or I don't quite know how to explain it. Maybe we can pursue that another time. But Jesus said in John 8 to the Jews, who were so proud that Abraham was their father, and they were calling Jesus an illegitimate child, and they were saying that he had a demon. And the Lord said to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad." And of course, he eventually said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they picked up stones to stone him. And somehow he was not harmed. But again, F.B. Meyer, in this little book, Abraham, in his preface, He says something I think is just magnificent. He said, "Wherever faith is, it is the link with omnipotence." Now, what's omnipotence?
Always powerful all the time.
Okay, all powerful all the time. Almighty, having unlimited power, authority, and influence. Wherever faith is, it is a link with omnipotence. In other words, what can limit God's omnipotence in our lives? Okay, unbelief, lack of faith, weak faith, compromised faith. You limit God. You limit Almighty God. And remember, we got to look to that object. Can't look to your faith. He goes on to say, the channel for God, now, wherever faith is, it is a link with omnipotence. The channel for God's communications. The wire along which the fire of heaven may travel. And as it is used, as faith is used, according to the promptings, the urgings of the divine spirit, and in obedience to his commands, the spirit's commands, as it is used according to the urgings of the divine spirit and in obedience to his commands, it will grow. So it is up to us to respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us regarding our lives and obey what he's saying. Respond in obedience. Your faith will grow. It grew in Abraham, it will grow in us. Now, the next time I share, I'm going to share, it's been stunning to me to see what Abraham's first step was. What was it? Separation, brothers and sisters. Separation from the things of this world. And we're going to have to look at it, and it's we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Now, we'll talk about that. But it's a heart matter. It's a hard matter. But the first thing was, he asked Abraham to do was separate himself. And there was a delay. Talk about that. But Abraham did eventually obey God. So Abraham's faith grew because of his obedience to the Lord, and it will grow in us, F.B. Meyer says. And as our faith grows, so we grow. Now, again, just to emphasize how important this is, and recently a certain sister said to me, don't you feel like life is one big test? And yeah, I had to agree, and especially the older I get, the more aware you start to get that this is not just happenstance, people, circumstances, issues. Are all brought our way by an omnipotent God to test us. In fact, right now, it's certain circumstances come up, and I'm really starting to get nailed when I'm driving. I see this little flashing red testing sign. Testing, testing. What's the test about? Well, the Apostle Peter tells us, if you'll turn to 1 Peter. And here again is some familiarity. 1 Peter chapter 1. I love these verses, and I read them over and over again, and I always see a new emphasis, slightly new emphasis on them. And I know Phil is ministering on them also. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. You know what? Let's begin with verse 3. Sorry. Peter is writing to all believers, really, for all time. And he says, blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Begotten, is birthed us again. There's that born again issue. to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for every single one of us, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of the great object of your faith, Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. Now, I think, to me, this is really exciting. This struggle, and we need it, but that faith produces, one day is going to end. Because faith is going to become what? Sight. He says it here, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Fantastic. Now here's the key to Abraham's faith and the key to our faith. And again, you guys have already said it. I've already said it a little bit. In the book of Acts in chapter 7, Stephen, standing before a religious council who were accusing him of blasphemy, begins a history of Israel in verse 2 of chapter 7. You don't have to turn, I'll just read it. But he begins the whole history of Israel with these words. And you won't find them in Genesis and you won't find them in Hebrews. It's a little glimpse into something that only the book of Acts can provide. He said, very simply, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. Wow. Think about that. A man with a family given over to idolatry. Now, was he an idolater too? There is a difference of opinion on that. We'll talk about that another time. But in the midst of idolatry, and maybe he was an idolater, the God of glory appeared to him, just out of the blue. Doesn't say why, doesn't say he deserved it. This was the beginning of Abraham's faith. And I believe for the first time in his life, Abraham met something he couldn't get from the idols, something he couldn't get from this world. And I'm just going to call it transcendent reality. Transcendent means exceeding or going beyond the limits of ordinary experience. Other words for transcendent reality, and by the way, here's transcendent reality. We sang, you are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. That's who Abraham met and changed his life. And it's who we need to meet when we're converted and when else. Every day, maybe several times a day. I do. Other words for transcendent: true greatness, real excellence, superiority, supremacy, incomparability. You know, I Googled the word transcendent, and I found a paper a guy had written about that word. It's really interesting. And among other things, he said, transcendence is a longing for a reality that is more real than the one we live in. He interviewed rave party attendees. What are you looking for? Why are you here? A lot of them said transcendence. It's a big word these days. Of course, us growing up in the 60s and 70s, there was transcendental meditation. Looking for that, something that frankly we're supposed to look for. We found it. Remember that bumper sticker in the 70s?
Yeah.
I found it. Greg Cermie. That's how he got saved. He saw that bumper sticker and he called the number. You can ask him about it.
And the Jews came up with one at the same time. We never lost it.
But this guy went on to say, somehow there seems to reside in the human heart an awareness that reality as we experience it is but a drab reflection of what it should be. Thus, idols, drugs, alcohol, trying to fill that hole that only the transcendent one, the God of glory, can fill. Video games. I teach game students. These students that want to get into designing video games. And they're trying to create worlds of transcendent reality. There's only one problem. What's the problem? They aren't, well, they're sort of transcendent, but they aren't real. It's not reality. It's a big fake, a big sham. And you want reality? Pull the plug on all this. Where does it go? It's gone. The desire for transcendence, he goes on to say, then is the desire for life as it should be. Real, whole, peaceful, exciting, awesome, beautiful, and majestic. What our hearts are looking for, brothers and sisters, we're not going to find in this world. Are you finding that out? Real transcendence in this world is an illusion. You know, we have this book that Disney put out. It's called The Illusion of Life. It's about animation. The title is The Illusion of Life. You know, it looks like these things are all alive. It's an illusion. It's again, it's not real. So anyway, that's about all I have today. I want to talk next time about this idea of separation. Remember, it's heart separation. God wants us in the He wants us in the trenches. But it's an exercise of our faith, that heart separation. We'll talk about it. And try and take, what I'd like to do is try and take these steps of faith that Abraham took. Because again, they're the same steps that we are to take. It's amazing. Now, the fourth father, besides Adam, who's our four? What was this? What's this fourth father? Anybody guess? Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:14. I want to be technically right here. Said, "I do not write these things to the Corinthians. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." So some of us have actually another spiritual father, and somebody that has brought us, actually brought us to Christ. So. Why don't we sing the last two verses of 194?